Good evening. Our brother in his prayer mentioned the Word of God two or three times and expressed our need of it. Well, what is your attitude toward this book? Let me see the Bibles that are here tonight. I don't want to embarrass you, put anybody on the spot, but let me see the Bibles. Well, how do you treat this book? How often do you read it? Are you meditating in it? Are you memorizing it? You know, I'm not seeing people memorize Scripture as I once did. I think of some people, you've met them, if you were to ask them, well, what do you believe? They'd give you an answer something like this. Well, I believe what my church teaches. All right, what does your church teach? Well, my church teaches what I believe. If you were to press them further by asking, all right, what is it that your church teaches that you believe? All the same things. It's a self-evident axiom that you can't believe what you don't know. And we profess to believe the Bible. Some say, yes, I believe the Bible. Well, what does it say? What does it teach? It was Zig Ziglar who said, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, and I believe in the covers, and I believe in the maps. He included the covers and the maps. Well, how do we treat this precious book? This was an article in the Charlotte Observer in August of 96. I was startled by some of the things listed here in this article, and possibly after 9/11, some of these statistics would change. Surely they would. I know right after 9/11, we were told the sales of Bible greatly increased, as did the sale of the Quran greatly increased. But I heard later that even though church attendance across the nation increased, it went back down, and things are pretty much back as they were before 9/11. But this is what this article said in the religious section. Polls say Bible shrinking to icon status in homes. The Bible is being reduced to the status of an icon with little practical value in the homes of many Americans, according to a researcher taking the religious pulse of the nation. In a series of polls in recent years, George Barner found that more than 90% of Americans own a Bible. In fact, those households have an average of three Bibles. However, many of them may be gathering dust on coffee tables or bookshelves. In 1992, nearly 50% of respondents said they read the Bible during the past week. By this year, the figure declined to 34%. That was in 96. It's a great icon, Barner said in an interview, but in terms of being practical, the Bible is not a source of advice for many. The president of Barner Research Group in Oxnard, California, analyzed the data from 28 religion surveys his organization has conducted between 1987 and 1996 for a book, The Index of Leading Spiritual Indicators from Word Publishing. He concludes that America is changing from a Christian nation to a spiritually diverse society with more personal faith. Religion remains vital, but the knowledge of traditional religious language is not so widespread. And the Bible, at least as it is presented today, is among the casualties. In a poll this spring, 80% said the Bible is the most influential book in human history. And 76% said Bible reading is important to them. But Bonner also found Americans are not reading the Bible as much as they used to. And their lack of biblical literacy has revealed itself in surveys in recent years. 80% incorrectly think the Bible includes the statement, God helps those who help themselves. Although signs bearing John 3:16 are often visible in the background at sporting events and other public places, nearly 65% of Americans do not know that it refers to the passage saying that whoever believes in Jesus shall have eternal life. Only 50% of adults know that the book of Jonah is in the Bible. 10% believe Joan of Arc was the wife of Noah. When asked why they don't read the Bible, respondents to Barner's latest survey gave as their most common reason a lack of time, difficulty in understanding Scripture, and irrelevance to their lives. What would make them more likely to turn to the Bible? More than 60% said a personal crisis or a Bible with practical ideas for living better. Nearly 50% said they would read the Bible if they had more free time or if it was written in a language that was easier to understand. I'm not going to have you turn to all the scriptures that I will refer to, but away back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God instructed His chosen people to lay up these My words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates. This is the reason, if you were to go into a typical Jewish home, you would find on the outside doors a container on the doorpost. It might be wood, it might be metal, it might be glass, in which are portions of Scripture, usually Deuteronomy 11 being one of them. But God impressed upon His people that they were to saturate themselves with the Word of God. Why? Why is it necessary? Well, the Lord Jesus said it as He quoted Old Testament Scripture at the time of His temptation, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God." If we're going to live life as God expects us to live life, it has to be with the saturation of the Word of God. And let's face it, we're not reading our Bibles, as we should. We read at it, and we sing about it, we hear about it in prayers, but we are not reading our Bibles. And we must. Do we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? Do we believe that this is the living Word, that this is no ordinary book? Then it's not a matter of finding time to read it. It's a matter of making time to read it. Scheduling ourselves around the Word. Saturating ourselves with the Word of God. You know as I do that we're living in dangerous days. We're living at a time when this old, sad, sin-sick world is spinning out of control. And though false teaching has been around right from the beginning, it seems to be increasing at times, and so many people are falling for that which is false. I used to engrave printing plates. I was a hand engraver for a number of years. Always liked my trade. I was told that the Treasury men in Washington were keeping their eyes on us. They were keeping track of us, you know, because they didn't want any funny money floating around. I remember hearing about the fellow in prison said he was there because he made big money. About a quarter of an inch too big. And I understand that the Treasury men in Washington spend about 99.5% of their time not with bogus bills. There are too many. They spend 99-point-something of their time with the genuine bills. That is, they get to know the genuine money so well that they can detect something false when it comes along. And the best way for us to be insulated against that which is false is to be saturated with the truth. We need to read our Bibles more. We need to study our Bibles more. We need to meditate in the Word of God more. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19, please. John's Gospel, chapter 19. Let me just give you one little example here why the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the supreme example of being saturated with the Word of God. John's Gospel, chapter 19, look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, note this, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, having been so abused, having suffered such agony in the scourging by the shame and disgrace of his creatures, having been buffeted about, and now having been spiked to a tree with a crown of thorns upon his brow. And what is he thinking about? All the way through, he's thinking about the Word of God. Now, when he quoted, or when he said that the Scripture might be fulfilled, this takes us back to Psalm 69. Mark it down, Psalm 69 and verse 22. When you read Psalm 69, verse 22, and compare it very carefully with the Gospels, you will agree with me that the evidence indicates that the first part of verse 22 was fulfilled at the beginning, or somewhere at the beginning of the crucifixion. Whereas the latter part of verse 22, Psalm 69, was fulfilled at the point of his death. The Lord Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, yet realizing that one little portion of Scripture must be fulfilled. And what is that portion? In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. How will they know to give him vinegar to drink? He's going to let them know. I thirst! And they gave him vinegar to drink. And that verse, or that part of the verse, was fulfilled. So here is the supreme example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate Word of God, was constantly thinking about the written Word of God. In all of his agony, he is thinking of the written Word of God. Why would God have us to saturate our beings with His Word? Because we don't live by physical food alone. We live as God intends for us to live by the word of God. Jeremiah said it. He said, "Thy words were as honey. I did eat them." And we are to saturate our beings with the word of God. Now, I want us to go back to the Old Testament scriptures. I want us to go back to that chapter which deals with the great word of God. Go ahead and turn to that chapter in the Old Testament. You have it? Now, you're saying, "Mr. Schwartz, you're trying to shame us now." Well, I wouldn't do that. It's Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This entire chapter deals with the word of God. I want us to think about this psalm as we think about the word of God. Who wrote this psalm? We don't know. Possibly David, but we can't say for certain. It is the longest and said to be the most perfect of the Psalms. And perhaps you know that it is an alphabetical acrostic. Now, here again, there might be some say, "Well, what do you mean by an alphabetical acrostic?" In the Hebrew language, there are 22 letters to the alphabet. You know, in the English, we have 26 letters to the alphabet. But in the Hebrew, there are 22 letters to the alphabet. Now, as you look down Psalm 119, after every 8 verses, you will see a Hebrew letter, and you will see the English translation of that Hebrew letter. For example, at the beginning, you see the Hebrew letter there, Aleph. That is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So we have 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So in Psalm 119, we have 22 stanzas of the psalm, and each stanza of 8 verses is dealing with the word of God, thus giving us 176 verses. Now, each stanza begins with a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. If it were the English alphabet, we would have at the beginning there the letter A, and then at verse 9, the letter B. And then after 8 verses down to verse 17, we would have the letter C. But we're dealing with the Hebrew language because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. A few Aramaic portions, but all in all, it was written in Hebrew. The New Testament scriptures were written in Greek. And some years ago, there were a number of scholars, we are told about 70, who translated the Old Testament Hebrew into the Greek language. And that translation is known as the Septuagint, meaning 70, because there were 70 scholars who did the translation work. They translated the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures into the Greek language for a couple of reasons. Because the king, I'm going to say king in Egypt at that time, wanted this translation in his library. But because there were so many Greek-speaking Jews, and they wanted to give them the Old Testament scriptures in the Greek language. But the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So we're dealing with the Hebrew alphabet. So at the beginning of Psalm 19, we have the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. And then down at verse 9, we have Beit. And then down at verse 17, Gimel. Down at verse 25, Dalet. And so on. Right on through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, this entire psalm deals with the Word of God. Some time ago, I went through And I wanted to find out the theme of each stanza. Now, here we have 8 verses making up each stanza with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I wanted to find out what was the emphasis in each stanza with the Hebrew alphabet here. This is what I came up with. Now, you might come up with something a little differently. At the first stanza, that is the first 8 verses with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, I put down the blessedness of those who obey the word. And I highlighted verse 2 of that stanza. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. With the second letter, down at verse 9, I put cleansing by the word. And I highlighted verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Down at verse 17, I put quickening by the word. I highlighted verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Down at the fourth letter, verse 25, the uplift of the word. I highlighted verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. At the fifth letter, down at verse 33, I put the power of the word. And I highlighted verse 39, although the whole stanza in each case deals with the word. But I highlighted verse 39. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments, another synonym for word, for thy judgments are good. At the sixth letter, verse 41, victory through the word. I highlighted verse 41 and 42. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And then down to verse 49, the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet, I put comfort through the word. I highlighted verse 50. This is my comfort to my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Look down at verse 57 to the eighth letter. I put preservation through the word. And I highlighted verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Down to verse 65 and the ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The pricelessness of the word. I highlighted verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Look at verse 73, the tenth letter. Testimony through the word. I highlighted verse 79. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Look at verse 81, the 11th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Affliction and the word. I highlighted verse 83. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Down to verse 89 and the 12th letter, the eternal word. I highlighted verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 97, the 13th letter, wisdom through the word. I highlighted verse 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Down to verse 105 and the 14th letter. The word, the lamp, and the light. And many of you can quote this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. That's the verse I highlighted there in that stanza. down to 1:13 and the 15th letter. I put the wicket and the word. I highlighted verse 1:19. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies, which is to say God keeps his word. Verse 1:21 and the 16th letter, separation and deliverance through the word. I highlighted verse 1:21 and 1:26. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Look down to verse 1:29, the 17th letter. I put down communion through the word. Verse 1:35. Make thy face to shine upon thy servants and teach me thy statutes. To verse 1:37 and the 18th letter. Zeal for the word. I highlighted verses 1:39 and 1:40 of this stanza. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Look to 1:45. I put down experience through the word. I highlighted verse 1:52. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Verse 1:53 to the 20th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I put down salvation through the word. That seems to be this stanza. I highlighted 1:55. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Verse 161, the 21st letter. I put down the perfection of the word. And I highlighted verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tetah, at 169, prayer and praise through the word. I highlighted verses 170 and 171. Let my supplication come before thee, deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. And when I made a closer, careful study of Psalm 119, I was surprised. I have to confess it. I was surprised to find that only three verses, maybe four, I have a question mark beside 121, only three verses in this entire chapter do not mention the word. Only three verses, maybe, as I said, four. Now there you will see 10 synonyms for the word. Word, saying, way, testimonies, judgments, precepts, commandments, law, statutes, and faithfulness. And here the psalmist, whomever he was, here the psalmist was a man who found the word of God to be what the word says elsewhere it is. For example, we read in Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is quick. That is, it's living. It's vibrant in life. And it's spoken of as the word of life twice in the Bible. It would be in Philippians 3:15 and 1 John 1, where we read this expression, the word of life. In Philippians, Paul speaks about holding forth the word of life. Seems to indicate the written word of God, holding forth the word of life. Whereas John said, we actually saw him. Our hands handled. We actually touched the word of life. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word, and this book is the written living Word of God. It's no ordinary book, and it is our spiritual food. So the psalmist found it to be what the Word of God says it is. It's living. It's vibrant in life. He found it to be vigorous in action. It's powerful. He found it to be vindictive in its judgment. It's a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow of the body. Vindictive in its judgment. It's violent in its operation, piercing. And it's valuable in its revelation, because the written Word is all about the incarnate Word. Someone has reverently said the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ on paper. I like that. I remember, and maybe I told you about a neighbor of mine some years ago who received Christ. I had witnessed to him for hours, and I went home and went to bed. And he called me very early the next morning. I had told him, I said, now when you receive Christ, when you're saved, let me know. He called me very early the next morning. I could tell by his raspy voice that he hadn't been asleep. And I hadn't had much. He said, you told me to call you. I said, what do you want to tell me? He said, I want to tell you I'm saved. He said, after you left, he said, I got down on my knees down here in the family room, and he said, I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. He said, I'm saved. He said, but you never answered my question. He'd asked me about the Bible. And I thought I had answered his question and given him a whole lot more answers that he hadn't asked for. Now, here was a man who had just gotten saved, Travis Westbrook. He said, no, you didn't answer my question, but I found the answer. I said, oh, you did? What is it? And I could hear pages being turned. He said, here it is right here. He said, where Jesus, after his resurrection, met the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, it's Luke 24, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, that's my answer. I said, it is? He said, yes. He said, however I study the Bible, whatever approach I take, whether from a devotional standpoint, a study of prophecy, whatever type of study it is, he said, it's going to be about Jesus. I said, Travis, you're right. You know, it's like bread. Wherever you cut into it is bread. And wherever you go into this book is Christ. And so the written Word is all about the incarnate Word. There are three great passages of New Testament dealing with the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. And some of you can quote that, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's the very out-breathing of God. Now, just meditate upon that a little bit. It's the breath of God. I think as we meditate upon that, we can understand a little better why we can't live by bread alone, because God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God also breathed out this book, which is vitally necessary to our life as God intends us to live it. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And that would be the key word there, profit. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. And I think one word that would sum up what Peter says is preeminence. Nothing can be compared with the Word of God. And then Hebrews 4 and 12 that we were quoting. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And one word that would sum up the word there is power. Prophet, preeminence, and power. And so here the psalmist found the word of God to be what God says it is. And as I thought upon this, I thought, now why would God use an alphabet? Why would God use the Hebrew alphabet? I could understand why Hebrew alphabet, since the Old Testament scriptures were written in Hebrew. But my question was, why would God use the alphabet as an acrostic in speaking of the Word? Well, in thinking of the alphabet, this brings to mind the subject of language. And there was that time when all spoke the same language, but men, in their disobedience to God, in their defiance to God, to build a tower whose top may reach to heaven, it seems that their thinking was, in case there's another flood, in case God were to bring another flood, they were going to be up high enough that it would not affect them. Maybe that was their reasoning. I don't know. I can't say for certain. But God dispersed mankind, and people went different directions because they navigated, or they gravitated, I guess I should say, to others who spoke the same language. But the alphabet is an interesting set of letters and characters, is it not? Human speech is invaluable, yet in our own tongue we require 26 letters in the English alphabet. But why the alphabet? Have you ever stopped to think that you really cannot even think, let alone speak, apart from the alphabet? Have you ever stopped to consider that? We express ourselves by giving words, but we draw, consciously or unconsciously, we draw from the alphabet to gather words using these letters to form words and sentences to express ourselves. And we have to use the alphabet, even in our thinking. We are using the alphabet. And I believe it conveys this thought to us, that language was devised primarily in order that man might converse with God, and that we might converse with one another about God. And yet we talk about everything under the sun except the Lord and His Word at times. God spoke to us by His Son. Are we saturating ourselves with the Word of God? So here is a man, the one who wrote Psalm 119, who was derided, who was oppressed, who was persecuted, and just reread the verses. He's in bonds. Verse 61, he's expecting death, verse 109, and yet he recognizes that his affliction is God's humbling. And like the Lord Jesus, in all of his agony and misery and facing death, he is thinking about the Word of God. How are we doing? We really need to read our Bibles more. We need to meditate upon the Word. We need to go through each day thinking about the Word, equating all that we are and do to the Lord, to our Savior, but to the Word. We need to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. I trust we will accept this challenge and read and study our Bibles more so that we will have a better understanding of what the Bible says, and not only so, but of what the Bible teaches. And I think we should sing at least one or two stanzas of a short song, 179, before we dismiss. I've gone over time a couple of minutes. Can we sing all four stanzas of this short verse? I don't know what's playing afterwards, but you'll forgive me for going over a couple of minutes, won't you? Song 179.
Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine, mine to tell me when I came, mine to teach me what I am, mine to chide me when I roam, mine to show a Savior's love, mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward, mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness, mine to show thy living faith, man can triumph over death, mine to tell of joys to come, and the rebel sinner's doom. Oh, thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine.
Thank you, sister. Father, we thank thee for our time together this day, and we thank thee for being able to possess a copy of the Word of God. How privileged we are. Father, forgive us for the way we treat it. Forgive us for not reading it and meditating upon it as we should. Father, I pray that all of us who name the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be more diligent in and with the Word of God. May it be so for the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.